We're in our last segment, unless the Lord said keep going, but this series of teachings entitled Reset 2020. And so we're reestablishing keys to starting this new year and new decade off strong. So today we're going to close with our final keys, finances and focus. Everybody say finances and focus. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 in Amplified says, "Now then, if you've been raised with Christ to new life, thus sharing in his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich, eternal treasures that are above." So everybody should be aiming at those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things. Ask your neighbor, says, is your mind set on higher things? And then turn to say it again to him, say, or lower things. He said, keep them set on above, the higher things, not on things that are on the earth. Now, where's our mind supposed to be set? Amen. It's important. Now that we have the eight keys, I think she's going to put up a slide, but eight keys are up to us is faith. We started with fasting, fear, godly fear, holy fear, reverence for God, forgiveness, family, food plus fitness, and today we'll talk about finances and focus. Praise the Lord. So let's go to key 7 first, the finances. We got a few scriptures we'll read here. Deuteronomy 8:18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." You got to remember this power to produce wealth comes from God, not from your own smartness or intelligence or your skills and abilities. It is God that gives the power to get wealth. Amen? Amen. Job 36:11, "If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure." The condition there, obedience and service. Obedience and service. Here it is again. Isaiah 1:19, "If you are willing and what? Obedient, you shall eat the good." The condition there is being willing, wanting to do what God called you and wills for you to do. Obedient to do what the Lord is telling you to do. So everybody say willing and obedient. Qualifies you, qualifies me for prosperity. Amen. That's the condition. Because prosperity is a grace. We can't earn it, merit it. If we want supernatural finances to occur in our lives, we have to qualify for them. The conditions of qualifications are right there, willingness and obedience. That means we got to want to do it in our heart. If we don't want to do it, we got to make the adjustment. Amen. And you'll eat the good land. Proverbs 11:24, I'm reading this out of the Passion Translation, "Generosity brings prosperity." So we see that's upside down to the world's, because the world says get, have, go out and acquire. No, he says giving. Generosity brings prosperity, but withholding from charity brings poverty. Amen. Amen. And see, prosperity is a grace, and it's a spiritual force. It's not a monetary thing. Amen. Amen. Only. Look at Proverbs 11:24 in the Message. If the world of the generous gets larger and larger, the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Look at Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes a person what? Rich. So we ought to be tapping into that blessing all the time. And he adds no sorrow, painful toil or sweat with it. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Listen to this out of Passion Translation. For you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was infinitely rich, he impoverished himself for our sake, so that by his poverty we could become rich beyond measure. Isn't that good? Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Remember this. We're supposed to remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously with blessings. Let each one, everybody say each one, give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in and prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Then it has the end. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing. Every favor and earthly. See, favor is not fair. And money follows favor. Favor doesn't follow money. Some people are following money and they're losing out on the favor. Favor is not fair and money follows favor. Praise God. He said all grace, every favor. Wow. And what? Earthly blessing come to you in what? How much? In abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances be furnished in whatever the need be, and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Isn't that good? Amen. So there are many, many outstanding, as we say, and awesome promises of financial prosperity and supernatural provision in the Bible. But interestingly enough, there are more Bible verses on money than prayer and faith even. 50% of the verses on money are promises. You know, Jesus talked more about money than faith and prayer. 50% are promises, 50%, the other half, are warnings. Why? Because God wants to bless you so good that he has to warn you of the dangers of trying to take your heart off of God and onto money. Amen. See, two truths and themes are brought out primarily about the key of finances. Number one, our lifestyle of generosity. So everyone should ascertain my giving and receiving, but your giving, because that's how the kingdom of God measures your generosity. How are you giving? Some people say, well, how am I living? I'm not living very good. Well, then how are you giving? And then number two, our wise financial stewardship of the material or monetary resources entrusted into our hands. So managing our finances God's prescribed way, which is the biblical stewardship, helps us gain control over our money and material resources and helps us avoid accumulating unnecessary debt and stuff. Generosity is giving, and giving generously qualifies us for multiplication, increase, and the grace of prosperity in and over our lives. Now, there are five elements of stewardship, because God will get you money, but you also have to manage the money the way he's prescribed and defined to do it. Now, we got five elements. I'm only going to talk about two because of time, and then we'll get to focus. But all five of them are this: the job, the tithe, the budget, the seed, and the vision. So we say these are the five basic elements of stewardship, financial stewardship. Well, let's first talk about the job. Everybody say the job. That's the first one, number one. So the purpose of your job is to generate increase or an income. Now, so much of the times we talk about a job being a paying job, but you may not have a paying job. But you're still producing increase in income for the people that do have a job that help support you. I remember when Brother Copeland was talking about his grandmother, his mother, excuse me, kept his mother who prayed all day during the Depression times and really bad economic times. But she said because of their covenant with God and with each other, even on their wedding vows, they put tithing in their wedding vows. And because of that, she reminded God of his promise, and that kept him in a job throughout the Depression. So they never lacked. But she kept him through prayer. That was her job. When Brother Copeland said he started the ministry, Sister Gloria was at home with the kids. He was out, but her job was to pray for him and the ministry. Everybody said, that's my job. You got to do your job. Doing your job generates increase or an income. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you have to think beyond the context of the society and culture today. That means I have a job I clock in and clock out to. If you don't have something to do, then you need to ask the Lord, what's my job? What do I do between jobs? I can see this going on real big. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working. Everybody say working. Working. With his hands, the thing that which is good, and that he may have something to give to him that needeth. See, if you work, you eat. Amen. Now, stop thinking just naturally, but sometimes we're not doing the supernatural work. Amen. I'm thinking back over the years, one of our first people that were with us, some of y'all remember them, but they were there, but he didn't have a job because he had just got in trouble and got off drugs, and he told us that he said, the Lord told him, what do I do? Nobody really wants to hire people sometimes coming off really hard circumstances. And so the Holy Spirit said, go do this and spray paint people's sidewalks. You know, put their number. He could run around, and he would get enough money doing that to buy groceries, to pay bills. Come on now. Some people say, well, I don't have no job. They just sit around on their blessed assurance and wait for somebody to hand them something. Get to work. Everybody say, get to work.
Get to work.
You have a job to do, and that job is supposed to generate income and increase.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to go punch a time clock to work. Amen. Now, work is good. Punching a time clock is good. So don't be lazy. Amen.
Amen.
But some people think, well, you know, sometimes people think, well, how you like retirement? I'm not retired. I'm working. This is my job. Amen. A job is supposed to generate increase and what? Income. So he said, if you're a thief, in other words, we're stealing the opportunities to go to work. Some people think thievery is just somebody taking money or taking something from the office. No, thievery is not doing your job, not working, not doing your assignment. Everyone in here has a job and an assignment to do. But he said, if you act like a thief when you don't give God the opportunity to enable you and to empower you to work and do your assignment. That's what he's talking about. That's the first element of stewardship. Because remember, in the garden, he gave Adam a job. He didn't say, I'm going to settle up with you at Saturday night every 6 o'clock. But he promised he'd take care of him. You do what you're supposed to do. He said, if a thief quit stealing, stop giving that time to the enemy to squander and stay on your phone or amen. I can meddle there, but I don't have time. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work and then give generously to the others in need. Genesis 2:15 says the Lord placed Adam, we were just talking about, in the Garden of Eden, and tend and watch over it. See, we see God's special assignment to man, Adam. After he created him, he placed him in the garden. It placed him in the garden. That was his job or work assignment. So he gave him a job before he gave him a wife. Now, the job varies. If you're in a single game, you need to be getting a job is to seek the Lord about who you need to date, who you need to hang around with, because they can cost you a lot of money. They can get you in trouble. Amen. The word tend here is literally means to work. It would seem that working is just one of many ways we are designed to fulfill God's plan for our lives by which we are to glorify him on the earth. Adam had a definitive job description. And everything that he was assigned to do was based on God's instruction. In other words, his work was to be done as unto the Lord. Amen. Now, the Bible knowledge commentary points out the fact that God placed Adam in the garden to work it. The Hebrew word abad, to serve or to take care of it. Whatever work Adam did was therefore described as his service to God. Because the New Testament tells us in Colossians, we're supposed to do everything in the name of the Lord and as unto the Lord. Right? And so whatever that is your service to God. Whether you're doing secular work, a vocational work, come on now, military service work, amen, church work, home work. Well, praise the Lord. See, work, productivity, and purpose are part of God's plan for man at the very beginning. See, we as God's people are designed to be workers. Everybody say, I'm designed to be a worker. Through working our job, we serve people, number one. We meet our own household and debt obligations, number two. We meet our family's needs, number three. And we earn money to give to others, number four. And we love others. Through our job, we generate this increase and income. Then we, from that increase, we reverently and worshipfully return 10% back to the Lord. And that begins the giving grace and cycle of increase of our lives. So the second element is tithe, the tithe. Everybody say the tithe. We return 10% of the tithe to enable the Lord to cause the blessing to minister and manifest in our lives. Bring us power, peace, provision, and protection. Now listen to this in Malachi 3:10 through 12 in the New Living Translation. Bring all, how much? All the tithes into the storehouse that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open you the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Isn't that good? He said, try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, and I will guard them from the insects and diseases. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and the land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's army. Now, in Hebrews, it tells, because some people say, well, you know, what about the New Testament? Well, Hebrews 7:7-8 says, and now beyond contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. So who's in receipt of our tithes today? Jesus is in receipt of our tithes today as our great high priest in the heavens. Old Testament, they brought it to the priest their world those days. That means you bring it to church. Everybody say, you bring the tithes to church. You don't bring it to JCPenney and Sears. Amen. What, Macy's? Amen. And the auto dealership. Praise God. You bring it to church. Everybody say, bring it to church. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you bring it to church. And he receives the tithes like Melchizedek and confers the blessing. But now what happens when you misappropriate the tithes or mishandle the tithes? The Bible always calls it a curse, a cursed thing. So your finances are not blessed. You've opened up for the blessing to be stopped or blocked to a degree. Amen. That's how I define the curse. I think it's simple enough for us to understand. A curse is a blessing blocker or blessing stopper. When you withhold a tithe or you partial tithe, you're playing with God's principles. And I wouldn't say play with them. I would suggest you practice them faithfully. And even go over the top and be generous with it. So don't be a technical tither. Round it up. Everybody say round it up. Round it up. Hallelujah. Because he says first fruits of all your increase. That means the first and the best should be your tithe. Don't wait till Uncle Sam takes all his portion out and slices and dices up, and you all, you got the pre-tax deductions all taken out, and then we tithe down on the lowest denominator. Stop being a technical tither. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody say glory to God. And so, Jesus has received the tithes. Now, what is it? Tithing is your faith. Amen. The tithe is your finances, your money. So bring the money, but bring your faith. Don't give out of fear. Don't give out of fret and frustration. I got to do it. No, wait till you want to do it. And you're excited about it. And it doesn't take you 10 hours or 10 months to get that way. Amen. You can get excited and expectant in the same pants you got on or dress. Praise God, in 10 minutes. I'm excited about this tithe. That means you're in faith about it. That means you're willing and wanting to tithe. Amen. Get out of the mechanical giving. Give all of the regimented religious giving. That doesn't do you any good.
That's right.
Because you're giving out of duty and not out of devotion. And see, if you think about it, if you look at it like I'm looking at Brother Steve, you come to church with your faith looking at this. I am giving this offering to Jesus Christ, my Lord. Hallelujah. And so you give that to him. So you're not dishonoring him or disrespecting him or coming to him with a bad attitude. If Jesus was standing right here in front of you, you wouldn't say, "Here, Lord." Because he's in receipt of your tithe. Amen. And then what are you? You it's an act of worship and devotion, so you let him do what? Confer the blessing on you. Amen. So all three things are in line. Your motive, your mouth, and your money. They're all lined up. Praise the Lord. And mahasukula mo ote ene istopa mangreeto utustira makata megalikos makalambre usti robaka sekelabahat manose yep. This is what the Lord said. He said, "Get good at tithing the tithe to me. Spend time with your tithe to worship me." And you'll see the blessing conferred upon your life like you've never experienced and seen it before. For this is a year that I want to multiply you and increase more than any time in your life forevermore. So get good at tithing the tithe and spending time worshiping before me. And you will see increase abundance. Oh, yes, the reality of real financial prosperity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just lift your hands and thank the Lord for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Tithing is a law. Okay. Tithing, the tithe is basically our faith into heaven to Christ because he gets our faith. And our finances, 10% or more on the earth. It's a law. It's not a law. It's life. Everybody say tithing is life. It is the beginning of the lifestyle of generosity. See, the training wheels of generosity start with 10% of our income or our increase. So God doesn't train you at 2%. It was pathetic. I was looking at the richest people in America, the 10 richest people in America, and I'm talking about all the big ones, the big name ones, the big companies you think about. You know, Amazon, Facebook, all these billionaires. Less than 3%. Most of them are less than 3%. Less than 2.5% charitable donations. And a lot of times they gave to their own charity. They didn't give out to the church or anything else. See, it's never a shortage of money. It's just a shortage of generous people. Are you listening to me? Most of these guys were 1.9, 1.6, or even 0.6. I'm talking about multi-billionaires. I'm not talking about multi-millionaires. Multi-billionaires. They were given 6%. They weren't qualifying as generous. God starts you at 10%. He didn't say, don't tip me, tithe to me. Are you listening to me? We need faithful and fruitful, productive, consistent tithers in the church. Hallelujah. This is a key change that we need to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody get something out of that? All right, let's keep going. Hallelujah. See, the tithe exists for our benefit, not God's. So you got to look at it as God's not trying to get stuff from you. He's trying to get the blessing to you and through you. Amen. We get to tithe and not have a bad attitude that I have to tithe. Get your heart right before you get your hand in your wallet to put the money in, because you mess yourself up. Amen. God is my source. Everybody say, God is our source.
God is our source.
But it's another thing to prove it. One way you prove to yourself, not God, that you believe God is to give a portion of what you make back to him. Don't gravitate to what we call the consumption assumption. That means everything that comes in my hand is for me to consume. You say, Lord, I thank you for blessing me with the ability and the opportunity to serve you in my work. And this is the fruit of it, that paycheck. And in honor of you, it's about honor. In honor of you, I'm returning 10% back to you. And then as the Lord lays on your heart, your free will offerings get over above the tithe. Amen. Amen. See, money is difficult to come by when you think of yourself as the provider. In God's economy, you move closer toward our goals and giving by clinging to everything you have. You know, we just read Proverbs 11:24-25. Amen. We said lack doesn't come from money you don't have. It comes from money you do have, you shouldn't have. It all comes down to faith, and that's why God told us to give. Do you trust God to be your source? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Money affects, I'm just all over the place now. Thank you, Lord. Giving is a problem when you see yourself as the owner of your finances, because when God leads you to give, or when you see instructions in the word that tell you to give, what happened? You may start thinking, what right does God have to tell me what to do with my own money? Or you might not put God in there, you might put me in there. What right does the pastor have to tell me what to do with my own money? I'm just saying what God says. But the truth is, whatever the wealth you have came from God. Amen? Because he gives what? The power to get wealth. Don't brag about how much money you earn. He gave you the faith, and he gave you the opportunities to use your faith at that job to produce six figures. Amen? Amen? Or $1 million. Or $1 billion. Amen? He's the one who gave you the power to get it.
Amen.
He's the one who sustains you and gives you favor on that job, so that you can increase and excel and go higher and advance. Promotion comes from who? From God. Amen. See, he's the one who gives us the power and the ability to prosper. Now let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 16, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 16, 1 through 16. We'll look at something, then we'll get to focus. Praise the Lord. We'll look at focus. Luke chapter 1, 16, verse 1 in the New Living, New King James. New King James. You can go ahead and put it up. I'll go ahead and start reading. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. And he said to his disciples, there is a certain rich man who had a steward. Now, he's not making up a story. He's giving an account, a literal account. And the accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called to him and said to him, what is I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship or his management of his Lord's resources, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends of yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that means when you die, that means use your money to win souls. The greatest investment. That's what it says, make friends with unrighteous mammon. For when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon. Now, let's unpack this a little bit. So in this parable, we can learn from this parable. Number one, first, Jesus said that money is the least area of trusting God. He said the least area. So the money test is usually the initial and ongoing test because that's the least area of your trust in God. Secondly, you use your faith for finances. It is the least use of faith. And if you've done that which is least, then you won't be able to do greater things. Using your faith for finances is the least use of your faith. Now, most people put it way up here. Why? Because they're thinking, I need money, I need money, I need money. Well, you got the wrong perspective. He said using your faith for finances is the least area. It's a training ground. It's a training area. But it's not the biggest area. Because if you don't do this, then you won't be able to do greater things. Believe in God for resources, supernatural supplies. Third, number three, God doesn't ask for tithes and offerings because he needs your money. He asks because he wants you to learn to trust him with all your heart, and finances and money are the first step in that direction. That's verse 13 brings it up. You can't serve God and money. Money affects your heart, but also reflects your heart. Prosperity is not defined in times of plenty, because everybody wants to talk about what has already broken through or the blessings that have already come in. But prosperity is defined and forged in a person's heart when in times of lack, when you're in that precipice or that crossroad of what do I do? Do I eat my seed or do I sow it and trust God? I got a beautiful testimony about that. Went with my sister. She was talking about she had a decision made. Do I give my tithes or do I get my car situated? She gave her tithes and trusted God. And then somebody gave her the money to get a brand new car on Friday, less than a week. Amen. Praise God. With 10 miles on it. Rolled off the lot with 10-mile car. Amen. Why? Because he trusted God first. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. I'll tell you the whole story on Wednesday. I'll tell you the whole story. But see, it's a trust issue. It's not a money issue. It's an obedience issue. See, the greatest test we'll ever face in life is not a troubled heart or brain, heart trouble or brain tumor or some sort of disease. It's the test of prosperity. See, you cannot allow fear or frustration to paralyze or poison you when the leading of God comes upon your heart to give and trust God. Because some people start on the bike, but when the training wheels comes off the bike and the Lord says, okay, you consistent, faithful, tithe, now be a giver. And he'll start taking you up. Some people fall, jump off the bike because the test comes. Do I get this stuff I want? Or do I sow the seed that God's touching my heart to give? See, the bottom line with our finances, the finance is key. Be generous and grow in your generosity. Everybody should be growing in generosity. That's why it's on the vision list. Well, how much do you give? Now, tithing should be automatic at this point. If we need to have a discussion about that, see me after church. But tithing should be automatic. But giving, amen, you get with the Holy Spirit. You purpose in your heart. I'm going to be a 5% giver. Well, that means 10% tithe, 5% offerings. Or I'm going to be a 10% giver. I'm going to double it up, 10% tithe, 10% offering. You know, I recommend you everybody get there. At least 20%. Amen. So grow in your generosity. And be a wise and faithful steward of the money that God and material resource God gives to you. Praise God. Everybody say finances. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Get your joy back here. We're talking about focus. Last key. Woo, home stretch. All right. Hebrews 12:2. Passion Translation. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross. He conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 14. I'm going to read out of the King James Bible right here in front of me. The example of Paul's focus, all right? So he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Now, we said on Wednesday night, when we say the word rejoice, what do? We're all going to start learning. You ought to just break out. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, let's keep going. Rejoice in the Lord. For the same thing I write to you is not grievous, but it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. These are people groups or people types, the people you need to be aware of. For we are the circumcision, we worship God in spirit and rejoice. All right, we're getting there. In Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence also in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, he begins to give us what we call his resume. And because he had the right education, he had the right experience, he had the right expertise, he had the right exemplary achievements, he was of the right group or family group. He said, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, which is the darling tribe, by the way, because this was the youngest child, you know, the baby child. And so he's circumcised on the right day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which of the law, blameless. He said, I had a good reputation. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Now he begins to put things on like what we call an accounting ledger. He begins to say, all these things, my academics, my achievements, my accolades, my associations, he started to move them over in the ledger to the loss side. Amen. And he says, all things are gained to me. I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss. Get the picture? In other words, this word loss is the word that means liability. So when he puts it on the loss ledger, he says, these things that I've accomplished, achieved, my academics, and my associations, I'm moving them over to the liability column. Because compared to Christ, these things become a liability in my life. Amen. Of all things, on whom I count them but what? The counting term. Count them but dung, cow patties, that I may win Christ and be found in him, and having my own, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained. Now here's how his thinking is. Look at that. Either we're already perfect. Nobody should be thinking, everybody should be thinking that way. I haven't attained and I'm not perfect. But I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, everybody say one thing, I do. I, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. That means I exert maximum sustainable effort toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so there's three things believers who want to start and finish well will cultivate. Number one, the discipline of focus. Everybody say focus. I think she's got a slide up there for that. Striving for the single goal, the one thing, until its completion, undeterred by obstacles and or the taunts of the crowd. Two, the discipline of forgetting. Everybody say forgetting. Yeah. Refusing to be paralyzed or rendered complacent by the past. Because some people think, well, you know, I'm better than sliced cheese or sliced bread, and I don't need to change. But we need to take away that we need to change. We always need to be growing and getting better. Amen. Yesterday's excellence is tomorrow's mediocrity. Number three, the discipline of following, intensely pursuing the calling of the Christian life until victory has been won. See, focus, because focus is a choice. This one thing I do. So if we took a poll and an inventory, and we'd have to go, what one thing are you doing this week? Now, many people get out their to-do list. I got many things I got to do. But what's your focus? Each of us have a choice to be a wandering generality or a jack of all trades but a master of none, or to be a meaningful specific, someone who's focused on a goal. What's your goal? The balance of this month, this week. What's your goal next month? Be focused. Being focused is different from being good and best. Is the difference between being good and best. We see Paul had a focus, and we know he was a man of faith because he was looking ahead at something yet he did not have. He got to where he was because he focused on the goal in faith. He didn't just wander around with aimlessly without a plan or purpose. His eyes were focused. Everybody say focus. Zig Ziglar says nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. Do not let the battle make you lose focus of where you're going and what you're supposed to be doing. There's no all-arounder in life. The world is ruled by specialists. That's why we're talking about gifts on Wednesday, because you need to know what have I been wired and created and shaped to do and be and become in Christ. So I can focus on that. Amen. You don't belong somewhere. Don't let the battles that rage in your life chase you out of where you belong. In your place, in your grace, running your race. You never are focused until you have a focus. 1 Corinthians 7, 20, 24 says, let each one remain in the same calling which he's called. Brethren, let each of you remain in with God in that state which he has was called. Stay where God places you. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6, 22, if you're therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. That means you got to stay where God places you and stay in your lane. We used to say that when in the military, when they watch, they say, watch your lane. Don't shoot over in somebody else's area. You aim at your target. Stay in your lane. Turn to the one next to you and say, stay in your lane. And then turn to someone else and say, stay on your mission. And keep the main thing in your life. See, how successful you become in life is determined by how much you stay focused where you belong. Focus is the only way to destroy distractions. Focus is the only way to destroy distractions. First, original sin, Adam and Eve, were in the garden. They disobeyed the Lord's instruction, and what happened? They fell from glory because their focus was broken. And they were distracted and deceived by the enemy. Don't let no devil walk and crawl into your house and talk to you. They will break your focus. Now, let's look at the dangers of distraction real quick before we close. Amen. Everybody good? Three verses in Samuel. We know David's account with Bathsheba. 1 Samuel 11, 1 through 3. New Living Translation. It's very interesting. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab to the Israelite army to fight the Amorites. To destroy the Ammonite army and laid siege at the city of Rabbah. Therefore, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. He's supposed to be out there. Kings are supposed to be out there in battle. Late one afternoon, after the midday rest, he's bored now. His mind's wandering. He got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. He looked over the city and noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Then he sent someone else to find out who she was. And he said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then David sent messages to get her, and she went and came to the place. He slept with her. Now, how did he go from all that? He was out of his place. He was out of his grace. And he stopped running his race. Then David sent messages to get her, and he slept with her. When she had just completed the purification rites of having her menstrual period, she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered she was pregnant, she sent a message to David, a message saying, I'm pregnant. See, there's a danger to distraction is it takes your attention and focus away what you're supposed to be doing to what you are not supposed to be doing. So we say the lesson is this. Whenever you avoid the battle you were born for, you face a battle that you're not equipped for. Whenever you avoid the battle you were born for, you face a battle you're not equipped for. Praise God. See, distraction's purpose is to take you away from your purpose. Everybody say, stay focused. So the lack of direction, not the lack of time, Zig Ziglar says, is the problem. What are you doing with your time? Are you focused with your time? We all have 24-hour days. Remember that one statement Jesus made to his disciples and said, remember Lot's wife. What happened? She walked out of, he told them, get out of the town because I'm going to destroy it. And what did she do? She looked back. And became a pillar of salt. See, we must evaluate and eliminate what must not dominate our focus. We must move from where we are to where we need to be, living out of our God-given vision, walking in our God-ordained purpose and plan for our lives, and we must evaluate and eliminate what must not dominate. She broke focus, and it's important for us to stay focused. Your focus decides the weakness of your enemies. Don't spend too much time doing the second things first. Put first things first. And never allow small thinking to master your big dreams. Stay focused. Everybody say stay focused. Would you stand with me, please? Y'all get something out of that today?